Now, Peter writes this letter to a group of believers who have been scattered due to persecution. They're probably Gentiles. And in geography today, they're probably in the area of Turkey, of what is Turkey today. And Peter writes this, and I love what he has to say. Chapter 2, starting at verse 9 of 1 Peter. Listen to what he has to say. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, may you guide our hearts. May you allow our minds to focus upon you. Father, may we put aside the things of the day that we need to do this afternoon or later, and may we focus upon you. Father, mold our hearts, draw our hearts toward you. May you be glorified. May we be excited as we walk out of here today saying, wow, what an awesome God we serve. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, in verse 9, it says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and I like to paraphrase it, a prized possession. You know, we are his people. Now think about that a little bit. We are a chosen race. Now, I understand there's a lot of discussion about the election and free will, and we're not going to get into all that. I love that discussion. It's a great discussion. But right here it says that God has chosen us. Now, think a little bit about what that means. Here we are in Scripture, Romans repeatedly instructs or tells us that we are our sinners, that we are unworthy of anything to do with God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I mean, we deserve, because of our sin, we deserve to be outcast and not even to be God to even look upon us. You know, we deserve the judgment that God has declared sin should receive. And yet God chooses us. And that's an amazing thought, that here we are described as God's enemies, and yet God says, you are a chosen race. Ephesians makes it clear that it's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but it's a gift of God. So as Peter writes this, he makes it very clear, you are a chosen race. I mean, think about the standing we have that God in his sovereignty, his graciousness, said, I want you as a part of my family. It boggles my mind. But then he goes on, and Peter wants us to understand who we are, because he says, okay, listen, you're a royal priesthood. Now think back what the Old Testament had to say about priests. You know, they were the ones that had the relationship, you know, in the temple. They were the ones oftentimes that were intervening for man between God. You know, they were kind of that go-between. Now, as Gentiles, and remember, Peter is writing this predominantly to Gentiles, the Gentiles couldn't even go in and do near the same things that the Jewish people could in the temple. And here he says, you are a royal priesthood. You have the opportunity to talk directly with God. You can have that relationship with God that you know, may have been seen as isolated to just a select few. But here it is. You're chosen by me, and I want you to have that communication relationship that you can stand before me. Chosen race, royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Remember the army's slogan, an army of one? I was in the military prior to that statement, so I never heard the army's explanation of that. That one never made sense to me, because as I remember my training in the military, they said, okay, we are a team. You know, we work as a team. You know, the squad, the platoon, the company, the battalion, the brigade. You know, we work together and we do stuff. It is a team effort. We are dependent upon each other. Here God says, you know, you are not isolated by yourself. Have you ever heard of a nation of one person? Nations described, you know, if you look in any dictionary, any encyclopedia, a nation is described as a multitude of people. Now, there are countries that have, China has over a billion, you know, and there are countries that are going to be, you know, significantly smaller than that. But it is a group of people. So here God says, you are a set apart, you are a distinct people that are chosen, that are a royal priesthood, that we are teaming together. So as we look at the people around us that have never heard the gospel, that have never been challenged by the gospel, we realize that it's not just one individual that's doing it. There is a group of us. There is a multitude of us who have been set apart to be able to proclaim the gospels and the glories and the splendors of God. So we're a royal, we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of His own possession. Now, that comes back to me, it goes along with that first one. I mean, think about it, that God would say, we are His. Maybe putting it in times of today, the extremist Muslims who are terrorists, who are, you know, they're using their faith to destroy, would we be willing to say, hey, come be part of my family? I'll admit it. You know, people who are destructive of the things that I value, you know, I am not willing to say, hey, you know, come be part of my family. And yet here God says, you know, you were enemies. I chose you. Now there was a transformation of their heart. There's a transformation of our heart when we acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior, asking Him to forgive us of our sin. There is a transformation that takes place. But still we're described as that enemy. And here He says, you are a prized possession. Now think about what is said so far. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a treasured possession. And what does it go on to say? So that we may proclaim His excellencies. So that we may proclaim His excellencies. There was a study done by Baylor University. And now Baylor University put God into four different people's beliefs into four different categories. Okay, this is not biblical. This is their, you know, their what they said. And they said, as Americans, we've put God into these four boxes. 31% of the people said that God is authoritarian, that He is angry at humanity's sin and engaged in every creature's life and world's affair. He is ready to throw thunderbolts of judgment down on the unfaithful and ungodly. So that's one aspect of, you know, of who God is. There's another group that they're the benevolent God, which God is not judgmental, but he is engaged and sees God primarily as a God more like a father, embracing the prodigal son, you know, and that kind, loving guy. About 25% of Americans say that's the way he is. Then there's a distant God who is completely removed, has his judgmental eye on the world, but has nothing to do with the world. And then there's another group, about 16%, that believe God is critical. He is a critical God. He's judgmental, but not engaged. He's not going to intervene, either to punish or to comfort. They have the very traditional belief of God. They picture him as the classic bearded, white-haired man standing with the cane. Now, I say those four different categories when it talks about the excellencies of God, and our world sees God as either critical, as distant, as a loving, beloved, or authoritarian God. But Peter here says, describe God and all his excellencies. What's your vantage point? What's your view of who God is? How do you see God? And how then do you describe them to the people around you? Now, we describe God in a variety of ways. One of them is through the words that we speak. Another one is through the actions that we do. Another one, and this is the one that always, you know, my wife gives me pointers on what I say and how I say it. And it always challenges me because I never like what she says. She says, your body language screams sometimes different things than what you're actually saying. Guys, you who are married, have you ever heard your wife say, you're saying that with your words, but your body screams different? Don't nod your heads. All of us probably have heard something like that, that, you know, we say, I'm sorry, but our body says, there is no way I'm right and you're wrong. But how does the world see Christ living through us? I think that's Peter's challenge to us today. You know, here's who we are. And then he says, describe the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, it comes back to that question. How does the world even see Christianity? How does the world see the gospel? Do they see it the way we see it? Have they ever heard the expressions that we declare of my, what an awesome God? The realization that a God would take a sinner like me, like you, and say, I will come to the earth and I will die for your sins. I will pay the price that should be yours so that you may have the forgiveness of sin, so you may spend eternity with me, so that you may bring glory to my name. Now, the world, what I have watched of it and what I've experienced of it and what I hear of it, they don't see God as one who cares about them in the sense of seeing their sin, wanting their sin removed, and wanting them to be able to worship and praise him. Most people see God in some form of judgmental, removed. But Peter says, here's who we are, so let's declare that to the people. It goes along very well, and I think as Peter says this, you know, for Peter himself, probably the words of Matthew 28 had to be echoing in his mind, where Christ said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. Peter's saying that same thing all over again. As Christ said it, I kind of think of it in a bit of a sandwich form. Because there's two praises on the outside. You know, all authority has been given to me, or promises rather. All authority has been given, and I am with you always. So as a result of that, the center part of the sandwich, go and make disciples. Acts 1:8 reminds us of that same promise that, you know, the early church was coming along, and Peter is part of that as he goes out. You know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Brookings and spreading out. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word Brookings there. but, you know, that's the context of what it's saying. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a prized possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies. And if you forget what you're supposed to be saying, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The realization that once we were sinners, that Adam and Eve, when they, you know, when they ate of the fruit that was forbidden in the Garden of Eden, brought sin upon absolutely every one of us. But Christ came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, so that we can have forgiveness. He rose the third day, ascended into heaven, and wants us to be declaring the splendors and the awesomeness of who God is. So who is God? Now, our personal opinions really don't make any difference. The thought processes of what I would like God to be like are really immaterial. It's what does the Scripture have to say about God? And that's what Peter is wanting us to proclaim. What does Scripture say about who God is? And how accurately are we saying that? One of the things with church planting that makes it amazing and makes it one of the things that I am absolutely convinced every church should be actively involved in is because it's the greatest way of reaching into people who are not connected with the gospel to where their life is transformed by the gospel, where people are saved. Now, I enjoy reading different studies, and I have to say at the beginning that, you know, studies are like everything else. They can be manipulated and adjusted a little bit, but I think they give us some good framework to at least start thinking about. Every church plant, for every 100 people in a church plant, for the first 3 years, normally there are 100 or there are 10 people who will come to know Christ in that year. So year 1 through 3, for every 100 people, 10 people will come to know Christ each of those 3 years. Year 4 through year 8, it drops in half. Year 9 through about year 15, it drops again down to 3. Now, the study doesn't progress it on out from there. Now, that is not saying that that's the way it has to be. That's not saying that's the way it is in all churches. But as I watch church plants, the thing that they're doing is they are, the mission on their heart is sharing the gospel with people who haven't heard. As we get older in our faith and in our church, is what we have a tendency to do is, I want you to feed me now. this program is really important to me, and how could we ever survive without this program? So let's have it. And let's do this, and let's do this, and let's do this. And everything becomes self-centered, and we fail to start focusing on the world outside of us. That's where planting a church, being part of planting a church, and continuing to plant a church, and continuing to plant a church, reverses those numbers of decline. When I was in Madison, we started a church from there. One of the things that, you know, the big discussion and worry was, when we send these 35 people out, they're the leaders of our church. So they're going to go, they're going to take leadership, and they're going to take money. How are we going to survive? Now, that's a normal question that we ask. You know, you can say, oh, you know, that's really sinful. Well, yeah, to a certain extent it is, because we weren't trusting God. But yet, as we sent those families out, it was amazing. Within 6 months, you would have never known, financially or people-wise, that anything had transitioned like that. Our numbers were back up, and God blessed. Now, does that happen every time? No, probably not. But, you know, the vast majority of the time, as we go out and we have a passion, how are we going to continue sharing the gospel? God rewards that with people's lives. Church planting, or maybe I should say biblical church planting, is nothing more than evangelism that starts new churches. It's, you know, one of the problems with people like myself in my position is we try to make denominations plant churches. Denominations do not do a good job at planting churches. We blow it continually. Churches plant churches. My role should be, and I pray that it stays that way, is encouraging the body of Christ. How do we reach around us to touch lives with the gospel? How do we do it where we are living and watching it expand out? As those circles of our influence go out, evangelism goes out. And pretty soon we're in this town and this community and this community. In Brookings County, about 24% of the people are in church today, if this is an average Sunday. Now, that's Christian church, which is Catholic, mainline, evangelical. If you look at the counties that surround, that touch Brookings County, there's about 60,000 people, roughly, in that grouping. How many of them do you think are actually in an evangelical church today? It's actually only about 4,800. Out of 60,000, about 4,800 are in an evangelical church. Now, the reason I refined it down to evangelical, because in an evangelical church, you have the highest probability of hearing that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Some of the other churches do that, and I don't want to diminish that, but the high majority of them don't. So as you think about that, and you think about your church here, how are you reaching out to them? Now, yeah, I know, Gavin, I appreciate your pastor. He I can't say enough good things about him. And I know he's challenging you about that. But I want to encourage you to think about that. When Peter writes and says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a prized possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, have you ever thought about what people think and what the opportunities are and what you're saying? It's easy to come to church and be happy and go away from here just delighted that you've been at church. But have you ever thought about the opportunities that stand out around you. Let's take a quick trip through the book of Acts. Now, it's going to be quick, real quick, in fact. But I want us to think about how the early church went about planting churches. What were their efforts in doing that? In chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then verse 14, we see that they devoted themselves to prayer. And what happens shortly after that? 3,000 are added to them. You don't need to respond to this, but when was the last time as a church you came together and prayed for God to draw people? Now, not just, God, please draw people to yourself, but spent, a couple hours praying, God, draw the people of Brookings. Driving through Brookings, walking through your communities, praying, God, draw people to yourself. The early church, as they were going about church planting, and they didn't call it church planting, they were just going about proclaiming the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But they prayed. Acts 2:42, we see the values that the early church had, which reflects in their church's life of expansion. Their values are listed as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, the breaking of bread was not just communion. It probably included communion, but it would have been eating meals together, the time together. So here they are. That's what they were. Their values were. And by chapter 6, we see that the amount of people that were part of the early church had grown so much that the apostles said, hey, wait a minute. We're doing a lot of stuff that is taking us away from being in Scripture, from studying God's Word, from praying, and from proclaiming. And so they appointed 7 deacons. You go on in chapter 6, and persecution starts, 6 and 7, and Stephen is stoned. As a result of that stoning, the disbursement of believers, they start going a little bit of everywhere. Chapter 8, verse 4 says, they were scattered, and everywhere they went, they preached the word. Now, in America today, we are not being persecuted to where we are scattering. Have you ever thought about the university and the scattering that it gives you? You probably have, but because I'm the one speaking, I get to tell you about it anyhow again. Every year, I forget, how many students graduate from SDSU a year? You got to say it loud. 3,000. Every year, 3,000 students graduate from here, and probably my guess is at least 2,500 of them leave Brookings, if not higher than that. Isn't that scattering? Isn't that sending them out? Isn't that an opportunity? And I love seeing the college students that are here. Isn't that an opportunity that you have as a church to send, to scatter, that wherever they go, they are proclaiming the gospel? In Lincoln, Nebraska, we have a church there. They're connected with us and Acts 29. If you've never heard of Acts 29, you can go on the internet and do a search for it. When I first heard Acts 29, I'm going, okay, who is this group, Acts 29? Because there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. So, in their description, they're the continuing story of the church. Now, they're not trying to say they are divinely inspired or anything like that. It's just you know, it was a catchy name, they're the continuing story. So they're connected with Acts 29 and us. They have a student pastor there who is writing his thesis on how to help college students, when they graduate, find a place to live based upon mission, then employment. Where does God want them to serve Him? Where is a church plant that they can be involved in and then find a job? Most of us, when we finished high school, college, what did we do? Where can I get a job? Because I have to pay back my student loans. I have to have money now. And we find it by position. I wonder if more biblically, it would be far better for us to find it by, here is the ministry I can connect with. Not that you're going to be the pastor, not that you're even going to be in the leadership of the church, but you can be involved in that church, proclaiming the gospel to those around you, and then watch God open the door for the opportunity of employment. You know, in America, we are a very transit society. We live in Brandon right now, and one of the statements about Brandon that I've heard repeatedly is about every 3 years, you know, the church turns a full circle because people have moved on to another position. You know, they've moved out of the community. There's a lot of transition in Brandon, but it's sending people out. Now, as a church, you know, if there were a couple families that were to leave next month, you know, your heart hurts as a church as a result of that. But is that God's way of Acts 8:4? Rather than persecution, He gives us employment opportunities. He gives us mission opportunities. How are we taking those? Where are the places we can fit in? You know, the early church, it was done through persecution. If you go on to chapter 11, there's a scattering. The group and groups are formed. And as groups are formed, there's a report that comes back to the apostles. And what do? They send leaders out to those groups to help those groups in their growth and relationship with the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Paul are sent out. And you can go through the missionary journeys and see the different communities that they impacted, where they planted churches. It all comes back to the issue that they had a passion to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. In chapter 14, there's the story of John Mark is mentioned there. Sometimes I wonder if John Mark may have been, at least what I call them, a student pastor. Not so much a pastor working with students, but a pastor that was learning, or guy learning to be a pastor. And then you see John Mark later on, you know, yes, he had some conflict, but later on you see him doing some great things for God. So when you come back to 1 Peter and you think about what Peter is saying, you think about what they're living out, you know, Peter says, here's who you are, royal priesthood, holy nation, chosen, prized possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I watched that happening around our district, and we call it district, other places call it associations, you know, and it's fun to see God's hand helping in that process. How do we team together with other groups? Right now with the North American Baptist, NAB, you know, we're talking about how we can align together to be able to work with them. In Oklahoma City, there's a guy that connected up with me, and he's with another denomination. Theologically, he doesn't fit with them very well, But he has a lot of connections in that area through this particular denomination. Solid proclaims the gospel. They had their launch service. This is their fourth Sunday. The first Sunday, they had almost 300 people that were there. And lives are being transformed by the proclamation. His neighbor came over to him the other day with his kids and said, "Hey, I want you to explain the gospel to my kids." Now, I believe and am absolutely convinced that as we understand who we are in Christ because of the graciousness of God, and we proclaim those excellencies, God does mighty, mighty things. We plant churches for God's glory, not to build up a denominational name, not to make anything sound better, but for God's glory. We plant churches to proclaim the gospel to a world that needs to know Him. We plant churches because Scripture tells us that we are to evangelize, that we are to proclaim the gospel. We plant churches because there's a heaven and hell. And the reality that heaven is absolutely real. Splendors and glories. The reality that there is a hell that is absolutely obnoxious, that is worse than anything you could ever imagine or ever even begin to imagine. We plant because we want God's name to be lifted high. We plant because we want the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light be proclaimed throughout North America, the world. As a church, I would love to watch you guys. Maybe I should ask it this way. Where is it that as a church, God would take you next to plant a church? How would that be? Who could you team with? It's not about an individual group of people. It's about proclaiming the gospel. This guy down in Oklahoma City that I told you about, he wanted to join up with us. And I told him no. Not because we were theologically different, but because the network that he has there and the strength he has there far outweighs what we could give him. So the question is, how does that work? Now, I know, what is it, EQUIP? That as a church, you know, you guys are very involved with EQUIP there at the university. Who are the pastors, the planters, that you're sending from that? You know, where, you know, my guess is, if you look at your church and look down through the history of the number of college students that have been through here, you probably have college students in every state in the U.S. and probably a fair number of foreign countries have been through the doors of your church. Have you thought about it? We can be sending missionaries through them. We can be planting churches wherever they come from. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a prized possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What are you saying about who God is? Father, we want to be challenged by who You are. Father, we want to be challenged by knowing that we are to proclaim the excellencies of who You are. Father, we really are, we blow it many, many times. But Father, we want You to work through our lives to proclaim the message that Jesus Christ is Lord and Lord indeed. Father, we want You to challenge our heart in how do we reach out beyond the doors of our church here? How do we reach into other communities? Father, you've blessed this church with an extremely solid pastor. While I don't know, you know, the people of the body here, but I'm sure there are many great people that, you know, have a true passion and love for you. Father, may that spread, may that fire burn within them in such a way that it touches the lives of people in Brookings and keeps going further out and further out and further out. Father, may the proclamations of the excellencies of you be heard ringing throughout the voices, the actions, the attitudes of every person that's a part of this church. Father, may you be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen.